I'm preaching out of 1 Corinthians 14. I made the really foolish decision to when he offered to have me preach on 1 Corinthians 13. I said, no, it's kind of a special passage. I think people will want you. And then I realized I had agreed to do 14. And this is a weird passage. And so what we're dealing with this week, if you've opened already, you'll see the little subtitle here is Gifts of Prophecy and Tongues, which can make some people feel a little uncomfortable, but it's here. It is something that God has done. It's something that God, I believe God continues to use. So we should talk about it. But before we really jump into this, I think it's important for us to note that this chapter does not exist on its own. I think Paul would be very frustrated with the way the chapters in 1 Corinthians were broken up, because this chapter is really part of a conversation that starts back in chapter 12. Yeah, I think if Paul were the one that broke it into chapters, 12, 13, and 14 would all be the same chapter. It's the same idea. And so if we remember back the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how the church exists as a body. We are all gifted individually with different gifts that we are supposed to use for the betterment of the church body. He breaks out of that conversation about spiritual gifts to go into chapter 13, all about love, because that is the context for our spiritual gifts. If we are using our spiritual gifts in any way other than love, it's a problem. And then he brings us back in to talk about these two in particular, prophecy and tongues. Today, we sometimes get kind of nervous. We're not a charismatic church. And so when people talk about charismatic churches where there are lots of prophecy and tongues things happening, oftentimes it makes us a little bit nervous. We get a little about it because we don't really do much of that in our congregation. And the simple reality is we've all heard stories about people in those communities that kind of abuse those gifts or pretend to speak in tongues because either it's what's expected of them or by doing that they can gain some status in the community. And Corinth is dealing with those same issues. They have people who are, and I think Paul realizes this but doesn't want to just directly say it, they have people who are pretending to speak in tongues because nobody knows what they're saying, so you can't prove that they're not. And I think Paul realizes that this is going on because people are trying to appear more spiritual. People are trying to create some status for themselves within the community. And so Paul is trying to address this kind of abuse of a spiritual gift or the mockery of a spiritual gift. And again, while we don't have people jumping up and speaking in tongues in our congregation, I think it's important for us to put this through that lens of any spiritual gift could be abused, could be used in a way to make yourself look better rather than benefit the entire congregation. That's kind of my intro. That's kind of my intro to this passage. And now I think we need to, because we're talking about prophecy and we're talking about tongues, and these are things that we don't kind of live in very much as a you know, New England frozen chosen church, I think it's important for us to know what we're talking about. So before I jump into the passage, I'm going to just kind of briefly give us an overview of what Paul is talking about when Paul talks about tongues. There's kind of two expressions of tongues that we see in Scripture. And the first one comes at Pentecost when, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and we have the apostles and the disciples are going out in the streets. And they're preaching in a language that they do not know, but it is a language that other people speak. And this is something that we see happen in Pentecost. I am not going to say it never happens again, but this is different than what Paul is talking about. The incident at Pentecost is real human languages that people from other countries who happen to be in the area here, and their lives are changed by that experience. Somebody spoke in my language, I heard the word of God, my life is changed. That's that first incident, not what's happening here. What's happening here with the church in Corinth is more what we see in more charismatic churches today, where the language would be described as gibberish. It's not a real language. They're not speaking French without knowing French. They're not speaking Spanish without knowing Spanish. They're speaking something that is unintelligible to man. And the gift that exists here is that when used appropriately, this is the Holy Spirit communicating directly to God through that person. So that is what is going on here in this Corinthian church. That's what Paul's addressing when we get into this, just for understanding's sake. Then when we get to prophecy, we also we view prophecy kind of through an Encanto sort of lens. We think, you know, we don't talk about Bruno, prophetic visions of the future, all that kind of stuff. The reality is prophecy is a little more broad than that. And rarely is prophecy in a true biblical context new revelations that don't already exist. And what we see this by looking back into the Old Testament. I'm not going to take you there. That'll take us forever, and we don't have time for that. But in the Old Testament, the kings, the rulers, the judges, there are prophets that are established prophets. It's a job. It's not just a, hey, this person had a prophecy, they became a prophet. It is a job that people trained for, and the job is to know the scriptures inside and out, so that when the king needs advice, when somebody from the community comes to you needing advice, you can point out relevant passages from scripture that speak into their current need, that speak into what's going on in their life. Now, the people who are trained for this, the people who do this is what they do, those also happened to be the people that God gave miraculous prophecies to, like we see in Jeremiah and Isaiah, where they are getting these miraculous visions of the future. So oftentimes when we talk about prophecy, we just kind of think future vision, seeing the future. That's not all that prophecy entails. That's worth us understanding before we jump into today. I do think we also need to consider, at this time, the New Testament doesn't exist yet. It's not written, and so God probably used more of these genuine new revelation type prophecies in the churches in order to teach and instruct them, because they don't have the New Testament to work from yet. Do I think it can still happen? I think it can. Do I think it happens a lot? No. But I think it could. So it's just kind of where I stand on it. All right, I think that's really the end of my introduction. We're going to jump into the passage now. And again, it's kind of an odd passage, so I'm kind of going to just walk us through it today and make some comments as we go. So we're starting here in 14, and we get, follow the way of love. Again, we're coming right off chapter 13. Love is, why we're here. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, I come to you and speak in tongues. If I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or some knowledge, a prophecy, a word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, like a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will be ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If, then, I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. We'll come back and we'll continue, but we're going to look at this first piece. So what we see here is Paul's point, and he kind of points out, look, it's not about you. It's not about being better than somebody else. And because of that, because our gifts are to be used in the context of love, understand tongues is for you. Tongues is a personal experience between you and God. That doesn't help the entire church. He goes on, he doesn't forbid the speaking of tongues, but he does say that builds you up. That doesn't build up the community. And if you don't have an interpretation for that thing that you are saying, keep it to yourself. Let that be an act of worship between you and God, but use that on your own. And so we see this. I know several people who pray in a tongue when they're on their own. And the ones that I believe, don't talk about it. They don't tell people this is what they do. I only know about it because we were having a conversation on a passage like this, and they shared in that context because I was asking, like, I don't know what it looks like. I don't think it looks like what happens in a charismatic church, but I don't know. And out of that conversation, I've had several people share with me, no, this is I have had these experiences. This is what it is like for me. And while I don't know what I'm saying, while I don't know what that is, there is an unburdening that happens when that happens. I feel closer to God through that experience. I am encouraged. I am given a sense of peace. I am given, you know, and so through that opportunity, they have a moment that they get to experience with God, but they can't communicate that to somebody else, because it's not about building themselves up. And Paul says this, you know, Paul talks about, I wish you could all do this. I wish everybody had the gift of tongues, because the opportunity to commune with God in that way is a beautiful thing. But I also really wish that you understood that's for yourself. That is a different thing. Rather than the gift of tongues, I want you to prophesy. I want you to know your scriptures so that when your friend at church is having a problem, you don't just give them crappy, broken human advice. You give them biblical wisdom to go and deal with their problem, to work through a problem. And that's what I want for you. I want you to prophesy. I want you to share God's word with your friends, with your family. I want you to actually do something that builds up the entire community, not just yourself. You can build yourself up in private. That's about you. Absolutely. Invest in your relationship with the Lord. That is a positive thing. Don't not do that. But the context makes a huge difference. You know, and this is we see Jesus say a very similar thing when he talks to the Pharisees. Hey, you want to get up front and you want to pray for an hour? Well, why? Why are you praying in front of people for an hour? They don't get to participate in that. They just have to listen to you. Go pray for an hour in the closet where it's just between you and God can actually speak into your life. You don't do it as a performance. That defeats the purpose altogether, and God doesn't listen to that. It's been the problem for so long. So this is where Paul is coming from as he addresses this issue that exists in this Corinthian church. We have it happening. People are speaking in tongues. They are making it about themselves. The services are getting derailed by a bunch of people standing up, speaking in tongues, and then people go, and nobody knows what just happened. Nobody's learned anything new. Nobody's shared anything new. They've just had a bunch of personal experiences in public. And that's not what the church is for. So we'll come back. I'm at verse 13 now, if you want to follow along. I would encourage you to. Verse 13, "For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." This is, again, Paul talking about, I adore the fact that I can communicate with God this way, that I can share, that I can unburden my soul in a way that I don't truly understand. That's important to me. But if I'm with a full assembly, if I'm with other people, I would forego my personal experience to say 5 words that actually impact somebody else's life. Because that's what it's for when we come together. We are here to share, to build one another up, to reveal truth into each other's lives. And if we're not doing that, it's a problem. I kind of glanced over this before, but we have this image that he builds up earlier of, you know, the harp and the trumpet that isn't making intelligible sounds. It's just, I think about my children, and I'm going to cross a line here today. I have never used my children as an example in a sermon before, but that's going to change. We have had a electric piano because I used to play ages ago, and Erica kind of plays, and so we've just kept this piano around. It's a little electric piano. We don't have it anymore. We gave it to my grandmother, and now, whenever my children go over to my grandmother's house, they run over to this electric piano, and right at the top of it, there's this little slider bar that adjusts the volume. And the first thing they do every time I have been there with them is they run over to the piano and they slide that little slider bar all the way to the top. And then they proceed to just smash the keys on the piano. And it is a wildly chaotic and traumatic sound that comes out of this little mechanical thing. And it takes about 10 seconds for one of us to look at Violet or look at Evie and say, stop. You have to turn that volume down or you're not going to be allowed to touch the piano. Because it's chaotic. It's disruptive. It is disturbing to all of us because there's nothing to follow there. And yet, if you looked at that from my daughter's perspective, the amount of joy that they get running into Nana's house, sliding the slider up and making an incredible wall of sound is tremendous. They love it. You know, we are all traumatized, but they have these huge, big old smiles on their face and could sit at this piano and just smash keys for probably hours. I hope they don't actually smash keys for hours when they're over at your house. But I could believe it if you told me they did. And so this is what's starting to happen, you know, because these individuals are more concerned with their own personal experience. They're creating these cacophonies of sound that don't help anybody else, but they're enjoying it, and that's That's where we run into the problem, right? It's nothing to anybody else. You might be worshiping deeply, but the guy next to you is just creeped out. It's not working for him. You're not helping him at all. So if you do have this, if you do have a tongue that you wish to share, make sure you have an interpretation for that. You know, make sure you can communicate what your mind is trying to communicate. It might not be perfect, but at least give somebody something. You know, this is what happened, you know, this is what came out when I was focusing on this idea, you know, the concept of Christ's return. When I focused on Christ's return, this is what came out. You know, and then they at least have a context for this thing that they otherwise can't relate to. All right, so we're back in. We are back in at verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. My children, who are so excited about that noise they can make, but not helping anyone else. Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and he will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is truly among you. This is weird, because it sounds like Paul is saying, hey, tongues are for non-believers. And then he's going on to say, hey, if you share your tongues with non-believers, they're just going to think you're crazy. And so kind of what's really happening here is what Paul is saying is just like my own people, or what God is saying through Paul, just like with my own people, I sent you messengers. I sent you people to share. I used people from other countries because you wouldn't listen to the prophets I gave you, and you still didn't understand. That's more his context. Just like with my own people, when they couldn't understand, if you share prophecies with unbelievers, they won't understand, and you may make it harder for them to understand who Christ is. So you actually, by sharing prophecy or sharing tongues with an unbeliever, you are more likely to be sharing judgment with the unbeliever. Instead, prophesy. Actually give people intelligible, real, helpful, God-given wisdom that can change a life. There's kind of weird little passage there. But it's there, so we'll talk about it. And then we get into this piece where he kind of starts to step back again, and we're talking about the worship in a fuller context. And so at this time in the world, the church looks very different than it does today. Occasionally, you'd have some big name like Paul show up, and he would just preach, and that would kind of be the thing. But a lot of the time, what you had in these early church communities is people would come together and just, whoever had something from God would share it. There wasn't a pastor the way that we know a pastor today. There wasn't a preacher the way that we know a preacher today. It would just kind of be, hey, we're here. This song has been on my heart. Let's sing this song. Hey, this is a thing that has been stuck in my mind this week that's challenging me. I'm going to share it with the rest of the community and see if it challenges them. So this is the context that he's speaking to here, and that's the context that's being abused. Instead of sharing what's going on in your life, these people are coming in and sharing these tongues that some of them may or may not be genuine, some may or may not be made up, but nobody can relate to it, and you're not helping at all. And so this is what he's talking about here. We come to verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, at the most three, should speak, and one at a time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. So, I mean, here what we get, you know, is Paul kind of sharing, you can't claim that you don't control these things. God doesn't possess you and force you to speak in a tongue. He may give that to you, but you still have control over whether you open your mouth and it comes out. And so if you don't know what it means, if you don't have that interpretation, keep your mouth closed and let it out when you're at home. Have that moment with God. Don't abandon that moment, but you can control it. You know, that gets into more the excuses we offer, you know, the excuses that get offered around this issue. You know, it just comes over me and it happens. Well, Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. God gives it to you. It's up to you whether you share it or not. He goes on, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. If revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And we're here, we're talking about this prophecy piece. I think, again, it's important to remember this context. They don't have the New Testament yet. You know, I think God used prophecy a bit more at this time. And what Paul is saying is, hey, if God is really in the prophecy, if God is really revealing the prophecy to somebody, they have the right to speak, but God's not going to reveal prophecy to four people at the exact same time and create a situation where four people are trying to get up and share different things at the same moment. That's not the way God works, because God is ordered. God wants people to come and understand what he's trying to communicate to that congregation. So it's a problem if you have a bunch of people jumping up, cutting each other off, trying to establish themselves as the authoritative word on a subject when somebody else is trying to speak. That's not the way that God works. God says, I'm speaking through this person now, and when I'm ready, if I want to speak through somebody else, I will stop speaking through that person. They'll sit down. Somebody else will stand up and they will share. And the elders of the church will hear these prophecies and they will say, that's good. That fits. That lines up with the rest of Scripture. And if it's not the case, you need to address that person and say, God doesn't change his mind. God's not telling you something that's different than everything else that he's told us forever. So we need you to sit down. We need you to stop sharing these things that don't come from God, you know. And so this is a piece that isn't happening in this community, and needs to be addressed. Let me move on. As in all congregations of the saints, this one's weird. We'll talk about it. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Pause. Just pause. This passage, remember how I said Paul would not have split this up? Paul would have put this with chapters, you know, all the way back to 11? Because Paul already talks about women speaking in the church. And back in chapter 11, Paul talks about women speaking and praying and prophesying in a church community. He has already said that it is okay for women to speak and to prophesy in a church community. That's already happened. We can't just take this two verses out of context and say, ladies, I'm sorry, just keep quiet. Because he's already given them permission to prophesy. And the context for prophecy is the church body, is the community. And so We have to keep all of that together, which then puts us in a context where why does he say this now? And it's tricky. Most of my time this week is these two verses, what I believe is going on is what Paul is saying is when there is a prophecy given, I am asking the elders who at this time are men, they are the ones that need to rule on that prophecy. Women who are not the elders of the church at this time should not jump in and try to make a ruling on whether a prophecy is valid or not. That is my understanding of what he's saying here. And then he goes on, and we also get this additional piece. If you have questions, talk with your husbands about them. This is the extra piece that's going on is the context has shifted dramatically. We are going from a time where instruction through the synagogues is directly given to the men, and it is their job to go home and share that instruction with their families. And so now, all of a sudden, that structure is starting to come down, and the women are all in with everybody, and the service is happening. And what seems to be happening in Corinth is, hey, somebody's speaking, somebody's sharing, and these women who previously didn't have access to the education, to the background of what's going on in Scripture, are trying to ask questions and get their answers in the middle of the service. And while it's appropriate for them to look into these things and to ask these questions, it's not appropriate to derail the service that is happening in order to do that. And so I think that's the other piece that's happening here is Paul is pushing for order. And I would also go as far as to say I don't think he's strictly talking to just women. I think it may have been more the women in this particular community that were doing it, but it goes for the men as well. The men just have already been trained through the synagogues to not ask questions while somebody's speaking and instead go and ask their questions afterwards. So I don't believe that this is a passage that is saying, you know, women should not be up front speaking. Yeah, I have no problem with Sharon leading us in music. If you need any more proof, the officiant at my wedding was a woman, and I have never questioned whether I should get married again and have a male officiate that ceremony. I don't think that is what this passage is saying. But there is a context that we have to keep it in. Paul has given the women authority and permission to prophesy in the community. So that can't be what he is saying two chapters later. Instead, we have to think about what he's really trying to address. And I think it's a specific issue in this church in Corinth, where, again, practically we know the church of Corinth is a lot of women, because most of the men of Corinth are sailors and are gone a lot of the time. And we also know a lot of the women in the church in Corinth were at one point prostitutes, and their lives are changing. So they're missing background. And it's really Paul saying, you need this background before you start making some of these statements. So we need to put that whole thing together. All right, we've made it through the passage, and now I can kind of recap and bring what I think the most important part is here. It's all part of this conversation about love. It is all part of the conversation that goes back to chapter 11, and Paul's point is you exist as a church to support one another, to speak into one another's lives. Somebody can learn from your experience. Somebody can learn from your experience. If you don't share that, if you don't meet people where they are, if you don't speak the lessons God has taught you into other people's lives, what's the point of getting together as a group of believers? you need to come together so that you can enrich one another's lives, so that you can show others how you have made it through certain struggles. You know, we love hearing about 164 days sober. That hasn't been my issue, but there's people that need to hear that and need to know it can be done, and should talk with her and find out how, you know, what kind of things she's got going on in her life that has helped her on her walk. We all have these things, and God wants us to use them, to share them, to communicate with one another so that the entire body of Christians can be enriched. And that is the point of this passage. All these little rules that I probably spent too much time on because I like all of that kind of stuff. The point is, love each other. The point is, get over yourself. Care more about the person across the aisle from you. It's Christianity is not about just me. It's about working with each other to help everybody stay on track and keep Christ at the center of our focus.